Hello and welcome to this podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission Radio team. You're about to hear an episode of Serving Today, which is a program for pastors and church leaders. It will also be of interest if you're involved in discipling others, or perhaps you teach the Bible one-to-one or in a small group. Serving Today will be a helpful resource for a wide range of believers. Welcome to Serving Today, the programme for pastors and church leaders. This is Andrew Cook. I'm glad you could join me. How the plan of salvation develops in the New Testament. We continue to think about the plan of salvation here on Serving Today, and in this programme we're going to look at the church in the last days. Once again, we're pleased to have the help of John Benton.
How is it that among all the world faiths, the largest and still very rapidly growing is the one which looks to the cross as the sign of victory? The one way in which it can be explained is that on the third day, the tomb in which Jesus was laid was empty. He himself was alive and still is alive, in the power of an endless life, rallying his disciples, sending them out into the world as witnesses of the good news of sins forgiven and regeneration, new birth.
What about this expression, the last days? Which period does it cover?
Well, in Scripture, the whole period between Christ's first coming and his second coming, that whole period is called the last days. And you can see that, for example, on the day of Pentecost, Peter explains what's going on by quoting the prophet Joel, who says, "In the last days I will pour out my spirit." So this term reflects the fact that the early Christians had a strong sense of the Lord's imminence, that he could come at any time, but not that they had a notion of the immediacy of the Lord's return, that he definitely would come in a short time.
What should we expect in the last days?
In Jesus, as we said last time, the future has broken into the present. Jesus set the clock of the last days ticking. Good Friday and Easter Sunday meant that the end time suffering of God's people, tribulation, and the general resurrection had already commenced. This is shown, for example, by the striking correlation between Mark 13, about the end times, especially the end times of the church, and Mark 14 and 15, about the end of Jesus' earthly life.
Could you give us some examples of how this worked out in Jesus' own life?
Yeah, so you see this parallel between Jesus and what's going to happen to the church. So as in the end times, we're told, Mark 13, 24, the sun is turned to darkness. So there is a darkness at Calvary as Jesus dies. Or again, as the temple is to be destroyed, Mark 13, verse 2, so the temple veil is torn asunder as Jesus dies. As Jesus warns his disciples about false religion in Mark 13, it is the religious authorities who condemn Jesus to death. In Mark 14, Jesus tells his disciples to watch in Gethsemane as he's about to be arrested. And he commands the church more generally to watch for his second coming, Mark 13:36. Mark 13:39 predicts that in the period between the first and second coming, God's witnesses will be brought before councils, governors and kings and beaten. And then, lo and behold, in Mark 14 and 15, we find Jesus arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, Pilate and King Herod, Luke 23:7. And beaten. The end of Jesus belongs to the end time process and is part and parcel with what his people will face.
And how did the end of Jesus play itself out in the events leading up to and including the crucifixion?
In particular, heavy irony hangs over Jesus' end as people are blind to who Jesus is and what he's really doing. In the trial, the high priest tears his robe, Mark 14:63. But that's an act forbidden to the high priest in the Old Testament, Leviticus 21, verse 10. But at the same time, Jesus' seamless robe is not torn by the soldiers who gamble for his clothes, John 19:24. And the implication is that it's Jesus who is the true high priest. Or again, as Jesus is mocked as a false prophet after his arrest, Mark 14:65, his prophecy about Peter's denial is actually coming true right at that moment. He is the true prophet. After rejecting Jesus as their king, Mark 15, verses 9 and 10, the sign over the cross, you remember, written by Pilate, declares this is Jesus, the king of the Jews. So this is all very ironic. Again, at the moment, the onlookers at Calvary are taunting Jesus. He saved others. He can't save himself. At that very moment, of course, he is saving by dying for our sins. He is saving all who believe. This is heavy irony. Though the religious authorities refuse to see who Jesus is unless he comes down from the cross, a Roman centurion can see who he is exactly at the time when Jesus dies. Again, this is all very strange, and people think they can see, but they can't see. There's heavy irony here.
How does the end continue after Jesus went back to the Father?
Well, this irony of the end now transfers to the church in the last days. God's purposes will triumph in and through the suffering church, but not in a way in which the blind world can recognize. The gospel is spreading, as Jesus said it would, to all nations and growing continually, yet the unbelieving world explains it all away somehow or other and derides and persecutes the church until the Lord comes to bring in the fullness of his kingdom in glory. So the pattern of the last days parallels Christ's death and resurrection. It is a story of salvation and glory by the road of opposition and suffering.
How does this continue in the rest of the New Testament?
Acts is, as it were, the second volume of Luke's history. It tells the story of the early church, and it is helpful to come to it against the background we have just indicated. The structure of Acts unfolds Jesus' command for the church to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and centres on Peter, who particularly goes to the Jews, and Paul, who particularly goes to the Gentiles.
How does Luke tell this story in the book of Acts?
Well, first of all, there's Peter and the start of the church in Palestine, chapters 1 through to 12. You find Jerusalem, chapters 1 to 7, Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 and 9, basically, and then the ends of the earth as Peter's witness goes to the Gentiles, to the Gentile Cornelius in chapters 10 and 11. And then Paul and the expansion of the church from Antioch in chapters 13 to 28, so Phrygia and Galatia, chapters 13 through to 15, over to Macedonia, into Europe, especially from the end of chapter 15 into chapter 21, and then, of course, to Rome itself, the capital of the empire.
And what stands out about the church's expansion from Jerusalem?
Acts emphasizes the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, exalted to the right hand of God, pours out the Holy Spirit, empowers his disciples. The Holy Spirit is the power by which the church can evangelize and joyfully triumph even amid suffering. The greater works which the church would accomplish through the Spirit, remember John chapter 14 verse 12 where Jesus says that, these are really the miracles of new birth, with thousands being converted, which was never the case during Jesus' own earthly ministry.
So the book of Acts tells the story of the early church, but surely there is more to it than just history.
As the second volume of Luke's story goes on, it not only tells the story of the early church, but also shows the church is the legitimate extension of the mission of Jesus. It's the same pattern as Jesus. So you find many things which parallel Jesus and the apostles. In Acts, we have the first living example of the pattern of salvation and glory amid suffering. So, for example, there are Paul and Silas in prison, they're suffering, and yet at the same time they're witnessing for Christ, and the earthquake comes and the jailer is saved. The grand project of the church in the last days is mission.
We're now going to jump to the final book of the Bible, which is Revelation, a book which many believers today find difficult to understand.
The book of Revelation was written by John the Apostle to support the suffering church. John's the last apostle. He wrote this when he was quite an old man and he was in captivity on the island of Patmos. And it contains many visions of the glory to come, but that's there particularly to encourage the believers in the troubled times that they were going through right then, but also believers who go through troubled times today. So there's a great vision in Revelation 21 of the new heavens and the new earth. We may be having troubled times now, but God's glory awaits us.
How does Revelation deal with the church in the last days?
Well, it also spells out the dangers facing the church in the last days. It does this not only in the letters to the seven churches, which begin the book, but it also personifies the three most important dangers, and these are the beast, the false prophet, and the harlot. The beast speaks of political military power turned against the church. The false prophet indicates the danger of false religions and propaganda and ideologies which are against Christianity. And then the harlot represents the seductive power of the world and its temptations and its wealth. These three avenues of danger are the great problems. And these three avenues of danger correlate, actually, with the temptations of Christ by Satan in the wilderness.
Could you explain this in a little bit more detail, please, John?
Well, we talked about the military and political power. You could try to take an economic route to success, Jesus, Satan says. You can turn these stones to bread, feed the hungry, give a feel-good factor, and they will follow you. Become the Messiah that way, but Jesus says, no, that's not the route. Or again, there's the religious route to success. Throw yourself off the temple and survive. Do something spectacular and magical, and people will follow you. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way I'm going to go. This is not God's way. And then there's the political route to success. Rule the world, mobilize the political forces of the world to give you control. All these kingdoms I will give you, said Satan, and people will follow. Again, Christ rejects this. Christ rejects these antichrist ways and goes the way of the cross, which leads to glory, which is his Father's will. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to, quote, take up the cross and follow me.
And with that challenge, we end our time together. Thank you to John Benton and also to you for being with us here on Serving Today. So for now, this is Andrew Cook saying goodbye. May God strengthen and empower you in your service for Jesus Christ. We hope you enjoyed listening to Serving Today, a podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission Radio team. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can email us. The address is servingtoday@gbm.org.uk, or you can find us on Twitter @servingtodaygbm. Thanks for listening and goodbye.